The following resource is from desiringgod.org.
Welcome to our speaker panel workshop. I'd like to introduce you to the speakers that you'll be hearing from. They're going to discuss disciple making in the local church from a senior pastor's perspective. We are joined by Mike Bullmore, who we've heard from in the previous sessions, and he serves Crossway Community Church as senior pastor in Bristol, Wisconsin. Jeremy Rennie is the senior pastor of South Shore Baptist Church in Hingham, Massachusetts. And Matthew Molesky serves as senior pastor for Calvary Community Church in St. Cloud, Minnesota. Our panel moderator is David Mathis, who is executive editor at Desiring God.
Thanks. It's a privilege to be joined by these pastors and to try to move into some of the nitty-gritty of disciple making. We're going to make this as much a dialogue as possible, to have three local church pastors being able to dialogue over these things, some of what Mike has talked about in the last two sessions of cultivating a culture of disciple making. Let me pray for us that God would make this time fruitful for all of us. So, Father in heaven, what an exciting topic. The mix of theological and then practical, and the desire here to encourage pastors for these three pastors on the stage, for all of them a chance to dialogue and improve and think about fresh weaknesses and areas of strength to move toward, as well as the other pastors and ministers who would join us here in this discussion. So may Christ be magnified in our discussion together. May the church be strengthened and helped as an effect of this dialogue. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm assuming most of you have heard from Mike in the last two sessions, but this is its own session. So a good way for us to start would be to hear from each of these guys just to get a brief little bit of context of what they're doing in terms of disciple making in their context, in Minnesota, in Boston, in Wisconsin. And we'll set the scene there, and then I'll jump in with some questions, and these guys will dialogue, and we'll try to make the most of this session on the nitty-gritty parts of disciple making in the local church. So Matthew, would you start us off with your context?
St. Cloud, Minnesota, so about an hour from here. And I think what I would like to tap into, Mike, is what you said about being asked to speak and where you were at as a church and admitting, because I felt I was so relieved when you said that, because I wasn't quite sure why they were asking me to be a part of a panel on disciple making in the local church, just feeling that same I don't know. We're certainly not there. And so our context is really quite similar to yours, brother. Just this last, at the end of fourth quarter of this year, after recently making some changes in the purpose of really of our church and trying to make this very central for our people as an eldership, we were on a retreat and we started talking about what's this look like for us as leaders, because if we're not doing this, how can we possibly call our people into this kind of life of following Jesus if we're not doing it ourselves? And just asking really hard questions, like literally, when was the last time? Not just are you involved kind of discipling someone, talking to someone about this, but really bringing that to a point of engaging them with the good news of the kingdom of God. And to see someone come into the kingdom. When was the last time that happened? And then just, was it 6 months ago? 7 months ago? 8 months ago? In just a room of men being broken, going, we're not doing, this is not a part of our lives. And so this is very fresh for us as well at Calvary and our leadership and with our people, is we want to be this and not talk about it, but to do, to follow. So thank you for sharing that, and that's a context of where we're really at too. So going hard after it and praying for God to bless.
Jeremy.
Sure. I'm at South Shore Baptist Church in the South Shore of Boston, and I would say we're somewhere in a transition trying to push and move toward a more of a culture of disciple making in our church. And so it's happening, but we want to see it happen more. In terms of a church culture, we're moving away from a kind of disciple making through programs and events, and trying to really empower and equip people to be making disciples through relationships, time spent with people, one-to-one Bible reading, growth groups, like Bible studies, as opposed to kind of putting time and energy into hosting events in the church, kind of a program model. And I think we've been shifting that way, and we've been leaning into that more. So we're definitely in process. In a New England context, probably like a lot of places, people are super busy. People do their thing, they have their lives, and they are kind of intolerant to change. So change has to happen very kind of slowly, and you have to be very patient. So culture change takes a while, and it takes a lot of wisdom and patience and persistence, so, and prayer.
Mike, would you summarize well for maybe others who have missed the first two sessions?
Yeah. So Crossway is a 16-year-old church that's in Kenosha, Wisconsin, down in the very southeastern corner of the state, right below Milwaukee. We, from the beginning of our church life, as we envisioned our philosophy of ministry, we had what we called the basic ministry structure. It was a triangle. The apex of the triangle was Sunday morning. One of the base corners was a care group, small group structure. And then the other corner of the bottom of the triangle was some point of service, some place you're involved in serving, ministering to the body. And so we were asking our members to make sure that those three points were represented roughly each week in your life. And that's how we called people to be involved in the church. And our assumption, even though it wasn't really named, was that discipleship was happening somewhere in each of those corners, but particularly we were assuming it was going to take place in that small group setting. Over years, we began to realize, and it was really a hard thing to come to grips with, is that it wasn't happening. And we began to understand why, and there's just some dynamics of small groups that inhibit it, and there's some envisioning that maybe we hadn't done real well, but it wasn't happening. And so now, I mentioned this in one of the talks, we have named this. As a pastoral team, as our pastors and elders, this is a priority. We've gone public with it in the church. This is an area that we want to emphasize. And the challenge for us right now is, do we, A, replace small groups, just get rid of small groups and go to something else, B, morph our small groups, or C, kind of try to re-envision our small groups for discipleship. And the difficulty is, we don't want to just keep our small groups and add another layer, another thing that we're expecting our people to do. So we're trying to figure out right now, is there a way for us to take our current structures and maybe within our current structures be more intentional about discipleship? So I guess that's a little summary of where we are and kind of the emphasis at this point.
You guys want to jump in at that point on ideas? Have you wrestled with that tension? Are you moving forward in that area?
Yeah, it's challenging. You know, it really depends group by group. You know, there's some small groups that we have where people are, you know, really growing and really engaged in each other's lives. And I think a lot of it depends on leadership. And then there's other groups, you know, perhaps where people have been meeting for years and it's a good kind of fellowship support group, but I don't know to what extent the group is actually helping people, press into obedience more and to Christian growth more. So I think it is kind of a mixed bag, and a lot of it depends on the leadership and upon the people in the group. So I think, you know, it's good to remember that in discipleship and disciple making, there isn't a structure that's kind of the silver bullet. And if we all just figured out the right structure and employed that, then everyone would be discipled. But that there's something else. All those structures are important. They matter. Yeah.
In fact, if I can go back to this, the assessment of our small groups, something you just mentioned, Jeremy, some of the groups were doing all right. Certainly community was being built in those groups, and that's an important quantity. But this idea of helping one another, equipping and maturing that process. And so two of the features of our small groups that we felt were perhaps working against that and needed to be reexamined were size and gender. It's interesting, in these books that I mentioned before, they are all of them talking about single gender kind of small groups, huddles or fight clubs. And here's just a basic thing we've operated under for years. We want to keep our couples together. And so one of the ways we've thought about morphing our small groups is, okay, you all meet together one time a month. And then the other two times you meet, you break into guys and ladies, and maybe even break those. So let's say there's eight guys in a small group. Now we break those into two small pods or two small huddles. And so we can still maintain the community, but now engage a little bit more deliberately in the kind of thing single gender, smaller size, that facilitates or helps anyway a more intense life-on-life discipleship kind of thing.
Those smaller pods then, would you have someone who's appointed the leader, and are they leading that in a way that's not just peer-to-peer, but it's a discipler?
Yeah, so those smaller things would fit under the category of the mutual encouragement kind of relationship that I was talking about. Sometimes there can be within that a more discipler, disciplee kind of thing where there needs to be some leadership. But we're trying to bring another, I hate to use the word structure, but another opportunity, another possibility for guys either within their care groups or outside of their care groups to line up with two, at the most three, guys that meet now completely separate from the small group setting and context. And usually there's one guy that gives some leadership to that, not so much out of spiritual maturity as out of some necessity for some administration. When are we going to meet? What are we going to do? Kind of things.
Mike, you spoke about the time intensiveness of this. We all feel that. How about number? How many people can you honestly disciple, you know, effectively disciple in a given season of ministry? What kind of range have you guys experienced and learned?
Yeah, I'd be really interested to hear what you guys, I'll mention one thing, but I'd love to hear and benefit from what you guys are finding out. You know, I mentioned engage in this personally and pray about it. And I regularly have a list on my desk. And right now it's on my dresser at home, and there's, I think, 10 guys on it that I feel like I want to meet with on a maybe every other week basis. You can't do that. Mm-hmm. And it's really hard to take guys off the list because they're on your heart. Yeah. And but you have to realize you're not the only one that's supposed to be doing this. So that's why I love that Randy Pope suggestion. Start small. Rather than letting that list intimidate you and do nothing, take one or two guys, start meeting with them. So right now, I meet with two guys roughly once a month. It's not real frequent, but it's intentional. And I don't feel like it's maxing me out. I think there's a little bit more capacity, but that's kind of where I am right now.
And I want to come back before that to say I was so helped for you by you saying, listen, here's what a disciple is. It's loving Jesus, it's wanting to see your life formed by Jesus, and then out of that order, I'm sure was very intentional on your part, and then it's now making disciples out of that kind of love. So what the way that we've been talking about a little bit that way is, like you're saying, structure and programs and trying to get myself and our people to see this happens. It's supposed to be a natural, if it's love, if I truly love Jesus, if I want my life to be formed by his life, a natural consequence. If those things are operating, how can I not? Because then disciple making is merely talking to someone about who you love so much and is having such a tremendous impact on your life, just like any other relationship would be. I mean, one of our common ways of talking about it is, if you ask me about my wife, Susan, you know, my eyes are going to start to light up. I'm going to be excited to tell you about her. I think you're going to see that I love her, that she has a big impact in my life. I'm going to be passionate, right? So when making disciples now is born out of that, then I don't have to worry about like so much structure and, you know, where am I going to have the opportunity? Where am I going to find time? Because it's there as a part of living that out. I think so foundational to this, because sometimes I think we rob really all the power of loving Jesus, walking with Jesus. It's really that simple. It's not easy, but it's that simple. And then maybe to answer your number question, one of the ways that I did this really accidentally. A number of years ago, there were a couple guys on staff, and when I was newer at the church, and I just thought, I don't want to meet in like a conference room. I don't want to go. I want you to come into my house. I love people coming into our lives, the messiness of the, you know, four kids, my wife, regular functioning of a home, just come in on this in an evening. We won't put any set end time. We're going to spend some time together. And then over time that just grew. At one point it was like eight guys. Now we've got five guys, and it for a long time it was every Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. And having coffee, drinking an adult beverage every once in a while, smoking a cigar. I mean, just really living life, reading the word, doing what you're saying, praying, having time together, sharing hurts, victories, enjoyments, pleasures in God, the maturing process. And that's still going. It's been, I don't know, 6 years now of guys kind of moving in and out of that. That's just one way, and then asking them and challenging them. Now, how are you? We recently, about 6 months ago, took that back to every other Tuesday night and saying, okay, you got to go do a Tuesday night now. Who are your guys that you're going to do to, who's your Tuesday night group? And then, but still continuing with them. So that's just one small way to try and work that out of living life together.
I feel like I can meet with a couple guys to go like really deep, like on a regular basis. And then I think there's other people I meet with more infrequently. And then, you know, there's a growth group of guys. That's what we call them, growth groups instead of Bible studies, whatever. But we meet with a group of guys and I'm able to deal with them at sort of a higher level. So I feel like I have levels of discipleship. I teach a group of guys on a Thursday morning with the other pastors and we read theology and things like that. So I feel like all of those things are contributing. But in terms of like the real life on life, go deep, meet every week, I don't, maybe I'm an introvert too. I just don't have, you know, room in my soul for 20 people. But a couple I can do. So, you know, there's sort of layers. And preaching is discipleship too.
Yeah, one of the things that relates to this question, David, is we have found we're trying to encourage people to pay attention to what's already in your life. So rather than adding something, now just re-envisioning them for what's already there. So for example, one of the guys that I do meet with, he's lifting two or three times every week with another guy in the church. They get up early, they're committed to this, they're lifting. And I just said to him, hey, have you ever thought about leveraging that for mutual encouragement in your following Christ? And it was like, oh, you can do that? Yeah, you could, in fact, just pray. And then maybe during the course of your lifting, you could ask one another a question or two. And I came back to him a few weeks later. I said, hey, did you try that? And it was like, he was so excited. We never knew that was sitting right there in front of us. Mm-hmm. So I think as pastors or elders, whatever ministry we have, we've got to think that way as well and then help our people think that way. There's so many opportunities. It's not just adding another thing. It's thinking differently about things that are already in place.
Yeah. Jeremy, could you... You just said preaching is discipleship. Could you flesh that out a little bit, like what you mean by that, how that works?
Yeah, I think preaching is an important part of discipleship. It's not the whole thing, but it's I think of expository preaching in the church as kind of the prow of the ship, and it's sort of pointing the way. It's setting the themes and the agenda. It's modeling for people the sufficiency of God's word, that week after week, the thing that is changing people's lives and affecting them is the word itself. And as people are affected by God's word, it kind of sets an agenda, without even having to say it, that it's the word that changes lives. So that when they're doing discipleship, it's relationships around the word of God. And so I think that that's important. So I think preaching is making disciples, preaching is building disciples, but there's more to it than that. And so it's kind of an agenda setting thing. But you can't get rid of preaching and just do discipleship. I mean, you could, but something is lost in the way God has designed discipleship to be a congregationally shaped, especially.
Anything else you want to say on preaching?
Yeah, in fact, I think you need to think about your preaching in a way that it is part of a discipleship larger package. I mean, all of us know that we could preach in such a way that's not contributing to discipleship in the least. And I'm not just talking about bad preaching. I'm talking about a way of thinking about preaching. So even in your preaching, you want to be thinking about this idea of how does this contribute, as Jeremy has suggested, what part is this playing in the larger discipleship process? Because I couldn't agree with him more. Preaching is a necessary part of discipleship. Can't get it all done in preaching, but preaching's got to be there. But I also think we have to think about our preaching in a particular way. So,
and I think that it should be an encouragement if you're a pastor preacher out there, that just like you said with the lifter guy, here's a way that I can do this that's already a part of my life. Here's a way that you can do this as a pastor and a preacher that's already a part of your life. Especially if the goal of your expository preaching exaltation is to point to Jesus, now you're fulfilling that. Like, am I helping my people love Jesus? Am I helping my people have their lives formed around Jesus? So I think that's another wonderful thing at Calvary that we've experienced, that we've been in Luke for about 2.5 years now. And so just, it's so fantastic not to have to run to find Jesus. He's there on literally on every page, every text that we're going to. And we have seen, like you're saying, Jeremy, some real fruit because they see who he is and what he's doing and what he cares about week after week after week after week. And do you see how heavy this is on his heart? You see that just like you were exhorting us to be driven by love, he is driven by love for lost people. His values and his priorities were driven by seeking and saving the lost. And I want to be like him. I want to be like Jesus. And I know I personally got a long way to go, but to see him and to walk with him in that way has been so transformative for me and for a number of others I know in our congregation.
I know of one old veteran disciple maker who would call the weightlifting together killing two birds with one stone. If you're going to lift weights anyway, take a brother with and invest in that time. Or if you're going for a jog and you can converse while you're jogging, or Tuesday night at the Molesky House. Any other ideas for getting disciple making out of the church doors or out of the coffee shop, out of just the formal meeting, into other avenues of life?
I guess I have a question for you guys. This is something I'm wrestling with, and I'd like to try to figure out more in our church, is how to do less at church so that it frees people up to have time for relationships, but also to make sure that if they have the time, it's not like, hey, I have more time for, you know, my favorite show or more sports or something. But then I'm starting to see that the reason that they're not doing as many maybe programmatic things at church is to free me to invest in relationships. And if you guys, I wonder if anyone's had success at that. It's something I'm sort of noodling on lately.
By saying this, I'm not suggesting that I or we as a church are doing this super well, although I know some people in our church that are outstanding at this. The importance of the home, and the home not just as a place of hospitality, but as a place of observed life.
That's good.
So one of the ways that discipleship is happening at Crossway that I'm very grateful to God for is we have, because of our proximity and association with Trinity Seminary, we have quite a few guys who are on the track to go into pastoral ministry. And so we have felt a stewardship at our church to care for these guys and disciple them particularly. And so we have formed what we call the Crossway Pastoral Training Course. It's not replacing their theological education, it's coming alongside of it in the context of the local church. But an important part of that is the context of our home. So my wife meets with the wives of those guys. We try to get them into homes and into social settings. And again, not so much for some kind of formal, you know, how's your devotions going this week, Jeremy? But interaction that not infrequently goes to matters of real life. How does marriage work in ministry? We noticed you interacted with your son that way. Can you tell us what you were trying to get done there? Those kinds of things that have to do with important parts of our own following Christ now get observed and talked about. So I think the home, what I'm trying to get at is that home just seems to be like an incubator of discipleship. Good things happen in the home and around tables and around meals.
Something you said at lunch, Jeremy, about beating the drum, so that those, to put two things together here, you said change in culture happens, small things repeatedly over time. So like beating that drum. So I think one of the ways that we've done that, and our girl, she's Calvary, she's a 132-year-old girl, and so there's a lot of history there. But one of the things that I think we've been doing is our purpose statement actually shifted recently as part of this. And so one way is to, like, a purpose statement isn't going to make the culture happen, like you're saying with that, but to say, we exist to make more maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. So that's your two pieces, right? Like more and maturing. So we want both to be present. And so if that is going to be the thing, if I'm beating that drum, if I'm finding ways to get to that in the text and mention that, preach explicitly on it a few times a year, but keep, you know, how is this pointing to either growth, I'm going to grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, or getting more in so that they can grow in Jesus. Now we just ask that question of the ministries and of the programs. So having a new pastor on staff recently, Pastor Steve, who he's meeting with people, and if you're dreaming a ministry or you've got an existing ministry, how's it accomplishing one of those two things? Because if it's not, then it's robbing resources and energy from our ability to do why we're here. And then I love what you're saying about then making that normal part in life, finding the ways to do that, help them to see it doesn't happen by showing up at 1200 Roosevelt Road. It happens in the home, and then telling stories. Maybe that's another way, telling stories about that. I know I didn't ask if I could share this story, but I'll risk it. My wife, I think she was in that category of, I don't have the time, I don't have anything to offer. Those two categories, those two things you gave. And to just for her to realize, if I just have girls come over and hang out at my house with me while the kids are happening, we have tea, we talk about life, and the next thing you know, she's got four or five of those that are just like you're saying, to see those contexts and to see them grow. So I think one, how does this tie or not tie to our purpose? And then two, how is it being worked out non-campus places?
We've mentioned Jesus a few times. We should ask about his example. And the classic text on disciple making may be Robert Coleman's The Master Plan of Evangelism from the 60s. And he tracked Jesus' own ministry through the Gospels and made observations about how Jesus went about making disciples. What can we learn from Jesus, and then what can we not learn from Jesus? Or how do we say we don't just do exactly what he did? We as disciples can't die on a cross for the salvation of our disciples. How do we help point to Jesus of where he is a model for disciple making, and then in what sense that he's not?
I think facial hair is important.
Amen. Yes. Amen. Preach it, brother.
Yeah. That's what he looks like in the Bible, so yeah.
I do think you have to be careful with it to sort of look at Jesus' model as kind of a formula. You know, like, well, he had 12 guys, so that's a good small group number, as studies have shown. It's like, no, this is the new 12 tribes of Israel. This is the new, you know, the eschatological people of God. You know, there's theological reasons, but I think we can go sort of jump to the pragmatic, or you know, he had 12, then he had 3. You know, he had a growth group and he had 3, so he had 3 guys in a small group, and that's like, you know, so there may be wisdom there, but I think it's, you have to be careful of looking at Jesus like that. But there are other things that we can look to. So, you know, that he spent his life with people. You know, a disciple is someone who follows and models. And so, you know, they're following us. Paul says, follow my example, you know, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And in some ways, that's part of the heart of discipleship. And so they imitated Christ, and they learned his teaching, and he taught and taught, and they, you know, so that they memorized it and they could write down the Gospels. So I think that there are some things like that, which is the teaching that Christ gave. We need to teach to others, teaching to obey everything I've commanded you, and then spending time with people and modeling the life of Christ, life and doctrine. And so I think in that sense, it can't just happen from afar, sort of lobbing in discipleship, but the life has to be life on life, and that's an important part of that whole process. Yeah.
Other thoughts there? How about for the guys who would say, pastors here, other ministry leaders, say, I want to do this. I want to disciple others. I have not myself been, quote unquote, discipled. Mike addressed this some. But what else can we share by way of encouragement or counsel for guys who want to start something new? They're not the product of someone else's disciple making, but how can they be someone who initiates something and leaves in their wake generations of disciple makers?
I'm just encouraged, as I was not really discipled like that. And so I feel like in some ways, I feel like in so many things, I'm kind of Johnny come lately to the way ministry should be. And I feel like my whole ministry, I've been catching up. But I would say the thing that I've discovered as I've leaned into discipleship is that, it, as we'd say in Boston, it's wicked easy. I mean, you just hang out with people. Mm-hmm. And you share your life and you talk about stuff. But instead of just kind of shooting the breeze, you just are a little more intentional. And when people talk about things, you say, well, no, wait a minute, let's talk about that. And you lean into it. And maybe you read the Bible together. And it just happens. And it's a lot easier than it sounds. I think that the problem isn't that it's tried and, you know, what's the old saying, tried and too hard. It's just not tried. Mm-hmm. And I've just found, wow, it's more easy than you think. It's relationships. And so unless you're a total hermit who can't, you know, talk to people, it's not that hard. And then you grow in it. It's like anything. So you learn how to do it, and so it develops. So I think that's the thing that's been encouraging me is just jump in and get going with one person.
When I think all of us have a conception of what it's supposed to look like. So we find ourselves saying, like you just said, Jeremy, I was never discipled like that. And we all have an image in our mind, it's supposed to look like that. And many of us would say, we didn't have that. But then stop and ask the question again, was there any influences in your life? Mm-hmm. Did anybody love you? You know, fundamentally, discipleship is an act of love. It's not an act of skill.
Yeah.
So do you have a genuine love for somebody? And are you willing to spend some time? Because I think about the people who have formed my life and shaped my life. And there's not been a whole lot of, hey, it looked just like that. But man, there was a lot of discipling going on. I think about my dad. We didn't do a whole lot of sitting down and kind of came reading the book, but I watched him and he discipled me. He loved me. And I think about various pastors or teachers along the way and the influence. So I think discipleship is fundamentally influenced through word and relationship. And that doesn't take a whole lot to have that happen to some degree of effectiveness. It doesn't have to be brilliant in order to be faithful and fruitful. So I think the love piece is a really important piece.
Yeah, because, you know, you think about what are the tools of discipleship, the Word of God, love, and prayer.
Yeah.
And they're all simple, and they just need to be employed, and I think it's prioritizing it. And really, for me, it was getting, you know, increasingly getting the vision of the long-term fruitfulness of it. Again, you know, you put on an event at church on a Friday night, and it's a men's gathering, and, you know, 30 people come, and it was great, and some good comes out of that. And you think, like, wow, look at the buzz, look at the activity. And then you think, well, meeting with the guy at Dunkin' Donuts, you know, every week or every other week, and reading a book or reading the Bible, you think, well, that's just one guy, and I pour it all into that guy. But, yeah, but what if that guy is becoming, you know, an elder or is being trained up to be a fellow minister of the gospel? And so, you know, it's the old multiplication versus addition thing. And so I think, like, really believing that discipleship has a long-term fruit to it, that we sort of overestimate what we can do in 5 years, but we underestimate what we can do in 20 years kind of a thing. And so believing in that long-term pattern.
Yeah. And the church seems to, I think what you guys are saying, tends towards complexity. Has been my limited. I've only been at this 10 years, but it seems to want, people seem to want, give me the, like you said, I don't want to give you five steps. Give me the five steps, give me those. And to just keep saying, I think almost like releasing people to say, no, it really is that simple. It really is this simple. Like, it will really have a huge impact on someone to live life with them, to actually really, that it is word, life, prayer, like you said. And I think maybe that's the crossover from your question of what can we learn from Jesus? Because But, I mean, guys, as I just continue to move through Luke, the thing that I feel, not necessarily prescriptive, but descriptive, is his absolute blood-earnest love for others. I mean, there was a continual laying down. I mean, we always think of like this laying down of his life at the cross, which is there, but this continual laying down of his life, his desires. I'm doing this for you, Father. He loved people. Mm-hmm. Just loved them so much. And to say, just, yeah, like, do that. Love someone. And here's a particular way that could work out.
David, can I go back to something we were talking about just a few minutes ago? How much of this can you actually do, mm-hmm. one guy? And the idea of we want to create a discipleship culture so that at some point everybody's participating in this, mm-hmm. but getting that thing going. And if I'm just one guy and I've got this, you know, this limited capacity, and yes, I mentioned small beginnings have genius in them, so just get started. But how does this relate to an eldership? How necessary is it? I guess I'm interested in you guys weighing in on this. How necessary should it be to an eldership that they be participating in specifically this kind of what we're talking about when we talk about disciple making? Should this be a requirement for an elder? Is this part of the definition of an elder? And is that a way that we kind of share the load of discipleship, of disciple making in a church as we seek to create a culture? What do you guys find in your eldership along these lines?
I increasingly can't distinguish between disciple making and shepherding. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure what the difference is. Mm-hmm. So if an elder's primary task is to shepherd the flock and they're charged with that, then, I mean, that's making disciples. You know, think about in Ephesians 4, the calling of pastors is to equip God's people for work service so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach maturity, which is, well, that sounds like disciple making, is to raise up mature people who obey, you know, teach, obey everything that he's commanded. So, I think I can't separate those, and I think that is the work of an elder, is to kind of set the pace for the church in disciple making. You know, they're called to teach. Now, the whole church is called to teach one another and admonish one another, but elders set the pace for teaching, and I think they set the pace for disciple-making, too. So I think that's something, and that's a shift that's been happening in our church, is trying to get our elders to move from, hey, we're a board of directors who hires and fires the people who do the ministry, and they come to us asking for funds, and we say yes or no, but no, you're fellow disciple-maker shepherds with us, and I think that is a huge effect when the elders make that shift.
So, Jeremy, are you saying you would articulate before a guy comes on to eldership, this is what we're expecting of you? Is that a very clear statement that this is part of your job description as an elder?
Yeah, and you know, when we look at potential elder candidates that we nominate to our congregation, because we're congregationally governed, but elder-led, and when we do that, we're looking for guys who are shepherding now, and a lot of times they come out of our small groups. They come out of different sort of fishing holes where we're looking for guys who are learning how to shepherd, or we just know, well, that guy meets with that person, and they're already discipling, and this is the heart of a shepherd. So we look for that. And then I think it's just constant teaching among the elders. Because even if you get elders who believe in that on paper, we forget. And there are certain drums I feel like you can never stop beating in the church. You can never stop beating the gospel. You can never stop beating the word of God drum. You got to always beat the glory of God in all things. And you've got to always beat the membership drum and the shepherding disciple-making drum. Because those are the ones that just, they fade out of people's minds. Even elders who would on paper say, yeah, I know I'm supposed to be shepherding. It's just really continuous, relentless.
Yeah, we haven't like explicitly said yet, as I mentioned earlier, I mean, we're in the process of really talking through this. We have, when we've had a process of bringing some guys in recently, we've asked the question, when, you know, who are you currently discipling? When was the last time you like really explicitly proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God to a person, had that, you know, really bringing it to that specific kind of conversation? I mean, do you want to believe? Do you want to follow Jesus? So we're asking questions like that, but we haven't made it like literally a requirement yet. But I think it's interesting, one of the things you brought up in your talk about, because you said we have to be a disciple before we can make disciples, and then you moved to, well, being a disciple fundamentally means making disciples. And it made me think, of something I think Mark Dever said, where when asked about this, he said, I simply don't know what you mean when you say you're a Christian, but you're not making disciples. I don't understand what that means. And so I think helping for us as an eldership to have, like, you have to face that reality. We don't want it to be, I don't want to guilt you into this. I don't want to do that to our people. But are we willing to confront, this is an issue of obedience. If I'm not making disciples, if I'm not proclaiming the good news, well, why not? I mean, those are, and I think you said it, those are hard conversations and hard things you have to face. So, I mean, I'd be curious from you guys, how do you, so you're asking that question kind of coming in, but how do you have those conversations where you're either as an eldership or maybe in your preaching, kind of in the culture, because I don't want it to be, I want to beat the drum, but I don't want to beat you necessarily. But I want to attract you, but I also, if I have a role by God's grace to be a means of his conviction in your life in this area, because he is our Savior who's lovingly, I want to attract you and say, you have the opportunity to share the good news of the kingdom with God with people. I mean, he actually called you to do that. That's fantastic. But I also want you to see, and he's your king who's commanding you do that. So how do you have those conversations with each other and with your people?
Well, we have tried to put in place a system for shepherding that we trust will be a ripe context for discipleship. In other words, we're communicating to our elders, this is what's expected of you. You're sharing shepherding load. You are not a board of directors. You are the shepherds of the church. You bear responsibility. You will give accountability to God for these people. And so we have a system of shepherding and a mindset of discipleship inside of that system. So rather than saying every one of the elders needs to go out and have two or three relationships where they're meeting with guys, they're saying, no, within your system of shepherding, you've got to be thinking about discipleship. So our system is we have elders over our spheres of small groups. So each elder has two or three or four or five small groups, depending on their load, and now they're shepherding those people through their oversight of the leader of the care group, but they're meeting with the leaders of the care groups. Okay, think discipleship. When you're counseling with people in those care groups, think discipleship. Be thinking discipleship in all of the exercise of shepherding.
And how does that work? So when you say think discipleship, it's more.
Well, yeah, and what they're working towards is bringing that person with whom they're in conversation to greater maturity in Christ.
Okay.
And equipping them to be doing the same thing in their conversations with their people in their care groups or their conversations with other care group leaders. So it's that discipleship mindset. When we talk about a culture, it's a mindset. It's a way of thinking about things that you didn't have before. Now we're thinking about things differently. So a system of shepherding within which a mindset of culture of discipleship can flourish.
So when you have an elder council meeting, how often do you have elder council?
Twice meetings? A month.
So is it, are you coming back at every meeting or every other meet, or like, do you ask those questions then?
Of, oh, yeah.
Like how's, oh, yeah. How is it, guys? You're in your system and you're trying to see this.
Yeah. So we would at our elder meetings, for example, well, I mean, we have the same business that every other church has to take care of. And we spend some time praying. We spend some time doing our business. And then we spend typically a good half of our meeting, and we have not short meetings, doing shepherding care together, in which we're trying to help one another figure out how best, not just to shepherd crisis situations, but, you know, sometimes we do it better than others, to be honest with you, but to be thinking about what is helping someone move to maturity in this situation look like. So, yeah, that would be a major part of our meeting.
So part of the discipleship in that conversation is it both the moving toward maturity and then, because one of the things I feel like is where are we asking the questions to see are more coming in? Mm-hmm. Like, how are we, I feel like in our church, we've been okay at in the last few years, like that growing part, like you're growing in Jesus, but mm-hmm. not as much in reaching more, right. the more part of our, right. so do you ask that question specifically as well? Like,
yeah, that's interesting, Matthew. That is not, that question right there, the evangelistic side of disciple right. making is not as explicit in our elder care. We are now in this conversation trying to figure out how, in our kind of rethinking about how do we facilitate disciple making in our church, we're thinking more and more about a missional component. And I know that word can get bandied about a bit, but at least an outward expression or impulse to our discipleship as well. And I think that's a place where we've identified we need to pay more attention to that part of disciple making.
And to do it in a way that, I mean, because I'm not saying I want it to be about the numbers and we report these numbers and it's all, but I feel like that's part of the question I'm going to have to answer is, like, you're number three on the mission of Jesus. Right. And goodness, if right. he's going to ask, I think, right. that the way we've been talking about recently, like, personally, because I just confess, I'm not where I want to be in that at all. I think Jesus is going to ask, Boyd was next door to you. Dave and Jen were next door to you. Like, I mean, where were you moving out? And so trying to figure out those kind, again, without making you feel guilty over it, but to spur you on towards, are you loving those who are outside the kingdom in that way?
You know, I do think, maybe I just come to realize there is kind of a difference between shepherding and disciple making in the sense that, you know, when elders are called to shepherd the flock, there's a sense in which they're called to be accountable for the members of the church and not people outside of the members of the church. And as a believer, they're called to do the work of evangelists just like every Christian is. But the specific role of an elder is to, you know, watch over people for whom you must give an account. And I'm not just giving an account as a pastor. I'm not giving an account for every Christian in the world or every person who happens to come into my church or every, you know, guy I bump into, but I'm giving an account for specific members who've covenanted together. So I'd say in that sense, it's kind of a subset, maybe elder shepherding is a subset of broader disciple making that does need to be distinguished so that the church isn't just kind of a generic disciple making center, but it is also a marked out body marked by baptism and membership. So there has to be kind of a congregational shape to disciple making too. It's not just me and individual relationships. And I think that's helpful.
Brothers, thank you very much. The conversations will continue, hopefully, throughout the conference. Let me pray for us as we go. So, Father, would you take what was said here and would you make it helpful? Whatever wasn't, would you blow it away? And what would be convicting and inspiring for us in our local churches, would you help our minds to grab hold of that? Would you push it into our hearts? Would it come out in conversation here throughout the conference? And would you help us to make strides in this as pastors, as leaders in our local churches? We want to live out in real, tangible ways this great commission in the lives of our church. Would you give us that grace in the days ahead? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this resource from desiringgod.org. If you found it helpful, we encourage you to enjoy and share from thousands of resources on our site, including books, sermons, articles, and more, available free of charge. DesiringGod.org exists to help you treasure Jesus more than anything else, because God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him.